season. For many Americans, it is simply a weekend to have a lot of fun. It's all about the beer and the barbecues and the beaches. And to me, that's very sad. I mean, I enjoy having fun too. I enjoy the beaches and I certainly enjoy barbecues. I look forward to having one with some of our family tomorrow. But the larger importance of this holiday, and in my mind, the Memorial Day holiday, in my mind, is the most important national holiday that we observe. Because it reminds us of some things that we often forget. Some very important things. It reminds us of the reality of war and makes us to pause and consider the staggering cost of war. It reminds us that the freedom that we enjoy is not free and can never be free in a world under the curse of sin. If a people are to be free, they will always have to fight for it, always have to defend themselves against those that would take it away. That is a world under the influence and the curse of sin. We're reminded, if we think about it very much, and maybe this is why people don't like to think about it, we're reminded that war has been a part of human history from the very beginning. And we have the authority of the Word of God that tells us that war will be an ever-present reality until the end of human history. Now, that's a staggering thought. It's an unpleasant thought. Many men, don't believe that. And they have been hard at it for centuries, trying to prove that man, with all of his wisdom and all of his ingenuity, I mean, after all, we can put a man on the moon. We can send spaceships into the outer reaches of the solar system and gather pictures in real time. Man, made in the image and likeness of God, can do great things with his imagination and the intellect that God has given him, but he cannot remove war from the planet. And that poses a very interesting question, because man has done a lot of things. I mean, man has done a lot of things. Man has done incredible things. We think about the computer. We think that man is very close, if he hasn't done it already, of building a computer that exceeds the computing power of the human brain. Man is very close to developing artificial intelligence and imbuing artificial beings, i.e. robots, with intelligence so sophisticated that they can do anything that a man can do and do it better and more efficiently. And never get sick. And never need a day off. Never request maternity leave. And so man can do some amazing things. But he cannot, and he will not, ever be able to eradicate war from the planet and from the human race. And that poses an interesting question. How come he can do everything else? But the Bible makes it very plain, doesn't it? Those of you that know your Bible. Jesus himself said that there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. And all of these things must come to pass before the end comes and the Lord returns to establish his kingdom. And even that kingdom will be established with a final war called Armageddon. And that poses, doesn't it, an interesting question. Why can't man solve the problem? It's a very important question for us to consider this morning, because the answer to it tells us something that a lot of people just don't want to hear. But it's an important answer that everyone needs to hear and to come to grips with. And so we want to talk about Memorial Day, a time to remember. It's a time to remember. It's a time to remember things that we like to forget. It's a time to remember things that we often forget. It's a time to remember many things, very weighty things, very burdensome things, but very important things. The first of those is the awful reality of war. Time to remember the awful reality of war is the first thing we want to consider as we think about this time that was set aside. When did Memorial Day start? Most of you remember that. It started shortly after the end of the worst war that America was ever involved in. Many people may not know what war that was. Many people may think that World War I, World War II. No, it was our own war. It was the Civil War that took place right here in our own country, and it was American citizens killing American citizens. The most dreadful kind of war, short of the war with God, which every sinner is engaged in before he surrenders to the will of God, the way of God, and the Word of God, and the Son of God. But between men, a civil war is the worst. There's one been raging now for 5 years in Syria, a place where Christianity began. Tens of thousands of people have been murdered by their own countrymen, and it continues unabated, pretty much. I don't think they'll ever solve it completely. That's the nature of that beast. The awful reality that is war. Memorial Day began in the worst war that ever came upon this country. It was our own Civil War. And did you know, or do you remember, that more people died, more American soldiers died during the Civil War than any other war, including World War I, certainly more than four times as many as World War I, and a good bit more than World War II. Over 550,000 American soldiers died killing one another, Americans. Think about that. It's an awful reality. It's an awful page in our history. And because of the awfulness of it, because of the reality of it, some thought it good that we establish a day that we remember this awful tragedy, this awful war, that we do not forget the blood that was shed by our own young men on this soil at places that we all have read about in history, like Gettysburg and Appomattox, Bull Run, right here. I remember walking through one of those battlefields in northern Georgia with Dub's daughter, Elizabeth. She was showing us around, bending down and picking up over 100 years later, 150 years later, a ball left over from the carnage of that war, a reminder. And they had a whole house full of things, bullets and belt buckles, reminding us of the awfulness of that war. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about war. I am preaching today, and it is a message from the Bible. But it has everything to do with Memorial Day, a time to remember. And you know, the Bible wants us to remember the reality of war. Think about this with me, that the Bible, the holy book, the good book, God's book, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, God's message to the human race about how to solve the problem of sin, about redemption, about God's forgiveness of sin, about God's way to fix what man has broken in his willfulness against God. But in that book, the Bible has 1,338 references to war. That's a lot, isn't it? They begin in the first book of the Bible, and they don't end until the last book of the Bible. What does that tell you? It tells us what I was talking about earlier, the awful reality of war, that it's been ever present in human history, and it's not going away until the end, the last page of human history is turned. And the Bible speaks about it often. Battles, it mentions 238 times, 171 times, or war 238 times, battles 171 times, fighting 111 times. It mentions swords hundreds of times, spears, armies, soldiers, and killing. The Bible has a lot to say about war because it is an awful reality, a plague upon the human race, a disease or a manifestation of a disease that is endemic to the human family. Wall Street Journal story I read yesterday while I was preparing, thinking about this message, talking about Memorial Day, what we are to remember. And the writer, interestingly, I'd never heard of this, but he mentioned a Greek statesman by the name of Pericles. Maybe you remember him from school. When did he live? 431 B.C., he gave a speech. It was a memorial speech, a funeral speech. What was the occasion? The slaughter of young men, Athenian men, in the Peloponnesian War. It had just begun. It went on for a long time. But many young men had been slaughtered, and he, like Abraham Lincoln, who would give a speech many hundreds of years later, nearly 2,000 years later, Abraham Lincoln would stand on the battleground of Gettysburg and give a very similar speech, not in word, but the occasion and the thought and the lament of the death and the sacrifice, the waste of young human life. Let us not forget the cause, and so on. You remember the speech of Gettysburg, but the Wall Street Journal writer said both Pericles in his funeral oration and Lincoln in his Gettysburg address see war's evils as tragically innate to the human experience. You think about that. I thought, what poignant, accurate words. What does it mean to be innate? It's something you were born with, right? And if you were born with it, you can't change it. And that writer was right on. Lincoln knew it. Pericles knew it. 430 B.C. He was staring it in the face. And he understood that war had been an ever-present part of the human condition, the most sorrowful reality of the human condition. And it is continuing through Gettysburg, and it is why we have Memorial Day, because of Gettysburg and all those other battlefields, and why we tomorrow will, I hope, remember those that have died on battlefields. But it is because Lincoln knew it, Pericles knows it, knew it, but many today don't acknowledge it. It is indeed innate. The evils of war are tragically innate to the human experience, because the human race is born in sin. When our first parents sinned against God and disobeyed one commandment, sin entered the world and death by sin. And death has reigned ever since, and it will continue to reign. God knew what he was saying, didn't he? When God said to Adam and Eve, said this one thing, I've given you the whole Garden of Eden, the whole paradise, and you take and you eat and you enjoy, it's yours, I created it for you, and you for it, and you'll have dominion over it all. I give you one command, you don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't even go there. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God knew what he was talking about. God always knows what he's talking about. And he's talking to us today in his book, in his word. And the fact that it has war in its contents from cover to cover, God is speaking to us, and he's reminding us about the reality of sin, and it is tragically innate to the human experience. And therefore, man will never solve the problem because he's part of the problem. Sin is part of the problem. That's where it began. When sin entered, death entered. And the greatest, the greatest cause of death in the human race is war. More than cancer, more than heart attacks. The numbers are staggering, and we may deal with some of them today. But it is tragically innate to the human experience. The Spanish philosopher Santayana said, "Only the dead have seen the end of war." Brilliant statement. Jesus put it this way, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet." All these things must come to pass. He said it in three of the Gospels for emphasis. But man still tries to rub out war. Been trying to do it ever since the first war, ever since it was brother against brother. The first civil war when Cain slew Abel, for the same reasons that most wars start and are executed, it is envy, it is resentment, it is greed, it is sin, and it's endemic, tragically innate, as the Wall Street writer put it so beautifully, to the human experience. I'm going to skip over some of this. I can see we're not going to get very far. The Bible and its many things is very interesting to me that when God's ancient people, Israel, took a population census, Andy, they did that back then. The book of Numbers. How were they to count? Well, they were to count every male 20 years old and older that was eligible to be in the workforce, that was of marrying age, that was old enough to go to school and get an education. Those are all reasonable sounding things, but none of those are the thing. They were to count every male 20 years and older who was able to go to war. What does that tell you? The endemic nature of war, that it's everywhere. And we must defend ourselves because of this awful reality. The Bible speaks, Isaiah does, of the grievousness of war, indeed. Centuries later, General MacArthur would say, "War is hell, grievous indeed." I was talking to a friend of mine just a couple of days ago, Scott McGregor. You know, you guys know Scott. My friends here know Scott. Well, Scott's dad was a World War II veteran. He suffered many things. He was telling me about it. He left some memoirs behind, and Scott's son wanted them for this weekend to read to his children. And Scott was sharing a little bit about them to me, and he was telling me that his dad watched his best friend die in front of him on the battlefield. Scott's dad himself was near death on more than one occasion as a result of war. And after the war, he came home, he survived it all, and he would say, "Many would give $1 million to see all the places that I've been able to see when I went to war." But he said, "I would give $1 million not to have seen the things that I saw," because they can never be rubbed out of his mind, and were never rubbed out of his mind. Grievousness of war, the scars of war. That's why so many come back to this country with post-traumatic stress disorder. They can't. They hear the sound of bombs. They dream the nightmarish dreams of what they have seen. And like Scott's father so beautifully put it, so powerfully put it, I would give $1 million not to have seen what I saw. That's the awful reality of war. America has been at war for 222 of its 239 years. 93% of America's history has been spent at war in some way, shape, or form. Tragically innate to the human experience. Some say there were over 650,000 deaths in the Civil War. I've seen estimates as high as 750,000, but even on the low end, it's close to 600,000, and the high 500s is the lowest estimate I've ever seen. Any way you slice it, it is an awful lot of Americans at a time when our country have a huge population. World War II was 405,400. World War I was 116,516. From 1775 until this year, there have been 1,354,664 Americans who have died as a direct result of war. And as I often try to give you something to hang on to, so that that number becomes more than just an obscure statistic, if I were to do what Mark did today in reading those that have died, members of this church, soldiers of the cross, as he put it so aptly, it took him, I was noting, it took him about 5 seconds per name. And he was reading, you know, fairly deliberately. And so if we were to read the name, just the name and nothing more, all 1,354,664 American citizens that have died on battlefields at 5 seconds each, if we were to do it and keep it up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it would take us 78 days, 24 hours a day, 78 days, 6 hours, and some minutes. That's 2.5 months. Would you sit here and listen for 24 hours a day? Can you imagine that? Standing here, you'd have to take turns, wouldn't you? Be like Arlington Cemetery, changing of the guard. Someone would have to come every couple of hours, take my place, and then someone would take their place. And steady talking, a name, every 5 seconds, for 2.5 months. See, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? It gives us something to hang our hat on as we try to get our arms around. And you know something? If we were to add the maimed and the wounded, number more than doubles. So now we're approaching 3 million Americans who have been terribly affected by the awful reality of war. If we move from just America to the bigger human picture, how many people died in World War I? Any idea? A little over 100,000 Americans, but worldwide, there were 17 million people that died. Wow. Now that is hard to get our arms around. World War II, there were 85 million people. In 14 of the wars that have taken place across human history, 14 of the most deadly of them, but only 14. Now, there have been hundreds, thousands of wars. As a matter of fact, there have been 1,500 wars just in the last 200 years. Think about that. 1,500 wars somewhere in the world in the last 200 years. These are staggering numbers. They boggle the mind. They remind us just at times like this, which is why it's so important that we come to grips with this reality. It is a tragic reality that is endemic to the human race. 350 million lives were lost. That's the population of the entire country. 350 million lives were lost in just 14 wars. Wars that have soaked every page of human history in blood and which continue unabated until this very hour. The magnitude of these grim statistics mask the personal tragedies. And every one of those numbers is a personal tragedy. Every single number represents a life that was cut short. There is danger in allowing this to remain a statistic for us, and that is the power of Memorial Day. It has the power, or at least offer us the opportunity, not to let these numbers slip by, to be forgotten, and to be just that, just numbers, but to remind us that these are people, real living people, mothers, they are dads, they are husbands, they are brothers, they are friends, and they're just like you and I. Why have we been allowed to live, and they died? Many have been driven nearly mad by that very thought when they've been spared and their brother has been taken as a casualty of war. But the magnitude of these grim statistics must not be forgotten. There's a danger in allowing this to remain merely a statistic. Men and women with mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, and children, each having hopes and dreams that were abruptly cut off, an empty place at the table, an empty place in the lives of those that love them dearly, just like you and I love our own, real people, like Matt Abbott. Matt was a 26-year-old Marine who was killed in a firefight in Afghanistan. He was the 17th member of his battalion to die on the battlefield in Afghanistan, and the 8th former student of Buchanan High School in Clovis, California. He left behind a wife and a 2-year-old son, reminding us that freedom is far from free, and that war is a tragic reality. And we are the cause. Sin is the cause. It is endemic. It is innate. It is tragically innate to the human experience. And that becomes abundantly clear as we look at the numbers, as we look at the pages of history, as we come to Memorial Day, in which we are encouraged to remember them and remember these things. Joel Baldwin was a 37-year-old Navy Seabee. He was killed in Mosul, Iraq. An attack on the dining hall. That should be a safe place, right? A son, a brother, a husband, a father, and an uncle to his family who loved him. His wife writes, "Every moment we are apart will be a lifetime to my heart. I miss you more each day, Joel. I'll forever cherish our life together. I always celebrate, honor, and remember you and who you were. The world is empty without you, Joel." A widow's grief played over and over again, millions of times across the pages of human history. He said, "You are irreplaceable, an irreplaceable treasure. Knowing that you will be waiting to escort me into the greatest home we will ever share." He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the hope that beats within her breast, that keeps her going. The hope that God holds out to all of us. Hope that there's something more than this, something beyond tragic, innate human reality. And it's found in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Statistics are real people. We must remember that. Men like David Collins from Jasper, Georgia, that's not very far, it's near where my father was born. He lost an eye, fortunately only an eye, flying in a bomber in World War II. But David Collins was not so fortunate. Of Jasper, Georgia, he was only 24 years old. He was an Army sergeant with the 101st Airborne. He died in Ar Ramadi, Iraq, during combat operations. A loved one left behind writes these words, "David leaves behind a wife and 2 beautiful children. His children are the largest part of his legacy. His love for them was deep and endless. He will always be remembered for his smile, his crazy sense of humor, and his strong loyalty to his family and friends. He wanted to protect his family and keep our homes a safe place to be. He believed in this to the end. He knew freedom wasn't free. We need to remember that.
Amen.
You know, I always, not always, I gave up doing it always a few years ago. But when I think about the personal stories, when I think about Memorial Day, and I think about our tragic Civil War that took place right here on our soil, my mind always goes to that Union soldier from New Hampshire named Sullivan Blue. And the letter that still remains that he wrote to his wife Sarah. I suspect, like many that fight on battlefields and die on battlefields, he had a strange premonition that he was going to die. And he did. Just a few days after he wrote this final letter. He knew it would be his final letter. He had that sense, and so he, in that sense, in that urgency, he wrote the final thoughts from his heart that he wanted his wife Sarah to hear. He was a major in the 2nd Rhode Island Volunteers. He speaks to us from the grave in his touching letter written to Sarah, a letter written 1 week before Bull Run, the first major battle of the Civil War. 3 months had elapsed since the Confederate Army opened the war with an attack on Fort Sumter. They have now set their sights on Washington, where Sullivan Blue is stationed. He awaits the call to battle, which many believe would put quickly an end to the war. It did not. The war would rage on for 4 more long and bloody years. His letter to Sarah back in Smithfield would be his last letter home. It is dated July 14, 1861. I will try to read it without breaking down. I usually do. My dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days. Perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write you again, I feel impelled to write lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. Our movement may be one of a few days' duration and full of pleasure, and it may be one of severe conflict and death to me. Not my will, but thine be done, O God. If it is necessary that I should fall on the battlefield for my country, I am ready. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged. And my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans upon the triumph of the government and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and the suffering of the revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. But, my dear wife, when I know that with my own joys I lay down nearly all of yours, and replace them in this life with cares and sorrows, when after having eaten for long years the bitter fruit of orphanage myself, I must offer it as their only sustenance to my dear little children. Is it weak or dishonorable? While the banner of my purpose floats calmly and proudly in the breeze, that my unbounded love for you, my darling wife and children, should struggle in fierce, though useless, contest with my love of country. I cannot describe to you my feelings on this calm summer night when 2,000 men are sleeping around me, many of them enjoying the last, perhaps, before that of death. And I, myself, suspicious that death is creeping behind me with its fatal dart, am communing with God, my country, and thee. I have sought most closely and diligently and often in my breast for a wrong motive in thus hazarding the happiness of those I loved and could not find one. A pure love of my country and of the principles have often advocated before the people. I have often advocated before the people. And the name of honor that I love more than I fear death have called upon me and I have obeyed. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me to you with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence could break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all these chains to the battlefield. The memories of the blissful moments I have spent with you come creeping over me. And I feel most gratified to God and to you that I have enjoyed them so long. And hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years. When God willing, we might have lived and loved together and seen our sons grow up to honorable manhood around us. I have, I know, but few and small claims upon divine providence. But something whispers to me, perhaps it is the wafted prayer of my little Edgar, that I shall return to my loved ones unharmed. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you, and when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless and foolish I have oft-times been. How gladly would I wash out with my tears every little spot upon your happiness and struggle with all the misfortune of this world to shield you and my children from harm, but I cannot. I must watch you from the spirit land and hover near you while you buffet the storms with your precious little freight and wait with sad patience till we meet to part no more. But oh, Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and flit unseen around those they loved, I shall always be near you in the garish day and in the darkest night amid your happiest scenes and your gloomiest hours, always, always. And if there be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. Or the cool air fans your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me dead. Think that I am gone and wait for thee, for we shall meet again. As for my little boys, they will grow as I have done and never know a father's love and care. Little Willie is too young. To remember me long, and my blue-eyed Edgar will keep my frolics with him among the dimmest memories of his childhood. Sarah, I have unlimited confidence in your maternal care and your development of their characters. Tell my two mothers, his and hers, I call God's blessings upon them. Oh, Sarah, I wait for you there. Come to me. And lead hither my children. He had hope in his breast. And that's the hope that God holds out to every one of you. Because on Memorial Day, we are faced with the truth. The ugly reality of war. God meant what he said when he warned our parents long ago. Don't do this. In the day that you do it, you will surely die. And we've been dying ever since. Jesus Christ came into the world to offer us life, to fix what we broke, and to give us hope in an otherwise hopeless reality. So let us embrace on this Memorial Day what is ours. Christ, let us remember with humbled hearts those that have died on battlefields, that you and I might continue to breathe free air. Let us remember that freedom cannot, in a world of sin, be free. It comes at a terrible cost. Jesus Christ himself paid the ultimate cost. Being willing, perfectly willing, to bear the punishment of your sins and mine in his own body on that tree. It's part of what it took to redeem us from the reality of our sin. So let us embrace and praise God and thank God for so great a salvation, for the hope of the gospel. And I offer the hope of the gospel to you who have never believed it, that you too might come to Christ. Find peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have the peace of God that was in the heart of men like Sullivan Ballou, who felt certain he would soon die on the battlefield and forego all of this life's pleasure, but was willing to do that for your sake, for freedom's sake, for his country's sake. But he was emboldened, wasn't he, by the certain knowledge that there was something better in Christ Jesus. May God bless these thoughts to your heart as we stand and sing.